Welcome back to Spirit Mornings with Bruce McGregor and
Chris McGregor.
Joined in studio today by our coordinator of lay leadership and social witness formation in the Faith Formation Office, Omar Gutierrez.
Oh, thank you. Thank you.
A cloud of witnesses welcoming Omar.
Yes.
Thank you. Thank you very much. No, please stop. Really.
Oh.
Okay.
They pay
when
attention.
Omar speaks.
They
do.
That's
goodness gracious.
A well-educated studio audience.
Well, Omar, it is just a real blessing to have you here with us. I just am so amazed at the depth of understanding and knowledge you have of just the Catholic social teaching, which is a tremendous gift to the church.
Yes.
And when we look at today's martyrs that were brought up in the Saint of the Day, those French clergy, mm-hmm. who were massacred, yep. brutally so, because the government was trying to impose a standard that was no religion. Mm-hmm. You know, worship us. That's essentially what it was.
That is exactly right. Mm-hmm.
From that, from the blood of those martyrs, came forth an awareness that the church needed to speak. Mm-hmm. You know, in that century, that those 1800s, and it brought us quite a magnificent pope. I mean, maybe they were, we've been blessed by popes and leaders throughout the history of the church, but beginning with Leo the 13th, wow,
yeah.
What a period, huh?
That's right. It's really the history of this I just find fascinating. You just heard about these martyrs, and the reaction of the church for a good long period of time was to sort of step back and lick our wounds. And Pius the 9th, who precedes Leo the 13th, came out and really tried to offer an olive leaf. One of the first things he did when he became pope was to release all the revolutionaries there in Italy who were trying to take over for the papal states and say, let's sit down, let's have a conversation. And he was greeted with this olive branch by people shooting at him.
Yeah.
And a cardinal was stabbed in broad daylight on the cathedral steps. I mean, that was the response at the time. And so he really stepped back and said, you know what, I'm going to step back and not really have much to do with this modern world. Then comes Leo the 13th, who was somebody who people referred to as like a soul dragging around a body. He was a reader. He read voraciously. He read Kant, and he read Nietzsche, and he read Karl Marx, and he read all these authors, and he took in all their thought, and he synthesized it, and he noted those things that were good. He noted those things that they were reactions to problems in society, but he was able to respond in a Catholic way, positively. And that was really the key, is he was able to say, you're wrong, but we're not just going to curse your darkness, we're going to light a candle. And that candle he lit was this new Catholic understanding of social doctrine and the right Catholic understanding of the formation of society. That was his monumental contribution to the history of the church.
It was a blessed time, too, in the life of the church when we go back and reflect, because prior to that, the church did oversee in a governmental mm-hmm. way the papal states,
yes.
Located in what is now Italy,
mm-hmm.
What we understand, and we are more familiar with what's the country of Italy. And once the church was no longer an overseer of those papal states, then it really freed it up to focus completely on the spiritual life of mankind.
Absolutely. I think that's a key point to be made. Leo XIII didn't have to worry about putting down revolutions in Florence or in Venice or any of that sort of business. He could focus on his writing and all these encyclicals. He was one of the most prolific popes. He wrote something like 80-some-odd encyclicals. And I should note that his foundational document, Rerum Novarum, didn't come out of a vacuum. He had already written on the proper Christian formation for states, on the notion of what true liberty means. I mean, that's a huge topic. Just one encyclical on what is human freedom. And from that, then, he comes to this question of capital and labor in Rerum Novarum.
His teachings has a tremendous effect, not only as a prophetic witness and a voice during the 20th century, but also into the 21st century. And all you fans of Father John Carapi out there, there is, Father Carapi will tell you that it all goes back to Leo the 13th. Know Leo the 13th. Get to understand and digest the teachings that the Holy Spirit, through this particular mm-hmm. pope, mm-hmm. has to give us. And besides the great St. Michael the Archangel prayer,
that's true, yeah.
which, I mean, because that tells you right there that his is a synthesis. His intellect is married in tremendous union with his spiritual life.
Absolutely. And it was also one of the great things that he did for us was he was such a fan of St. Thomas and the whole Thomistic system. It was Leo XIII who required that Thomas be studied by seminarians. It was Leo XIII who said, this is the system by which we can better understand and respond to the relativistic, modernistic philosophies of the time. He gave us that.
Welcome again to Spirit Mornings with Bruce McGregor and
Chris McGregor.
Joined in studio by our coordinator of lay leadership and social witness formation in the Faith Formation Office, Omar Gutierrez.
Hello, good morning.
Yeah.
Let's just refer to him as the professor of extreme adult catechesis.
All right.
That's right.
Works for me.
Well, that is what we're really called to as a Catholic adults, mm-hmm. is to move beyond what we learned from at eighth grade to get confirmation, and all of a sudden we kind of drift away. Mm. And we're called to go deeper and deeper and to live out our faith in the world.
And that's what the social doctrine is really all about. It's taking those things that we've learned about our faith and applying them to our everyday lives.
Yeah. You look at some of the people we discussed a few minutes ago with Lori DeQuinn about Catholic converts, mm-hmm. and you look at the lives of Dorothy Day and Catherine Doherty and so many others who come into the faith and they're like, okay, I've got this. They've received the Eucharist. They love it. Yeah. And then I got to go out in the world and do something about that. And a lot of people who come into the church, that is their experience. They get on fire. It's like, how can I go and be Jesus in the world?
That's right. And one of the great aspects of Dorothy Day, she had this wonderful quote, and I just love Dorothy. She said, the way the saints did it is they took care of themselves spiritually first. You go to Jesus, get right with Jesus, and everything else will fall out right. And if he's calling you to work out in the world in a particular way, this way or that way, let him decide that with that relationship, that close relationship you have with him. Because that's one of the things, too, about the social doctrine is we have to understand is that it's not upon us as lay people to go about and decide for ourselves what it is we're going to be doing. It has to be rooted in that relationship with Jesus first and in the teachings of the Catholic Church first. And then it's going to pour out. Pope Benedict XVI says in Deus Caritas Est, God is love. He says, look at Mother Teresa. She did what she was able to do because she was in front of Jesus for hours at a time. That's what fed her. That's what gave her the ability to love in that particular way.
Mm-hmm. It all begins in the heart.
Yeah.
We looked at the Feast of St. Augustine on Friday. And here is Augustine, arguably probably the strongest evangelizer outside of St. Paul, in the last 2,000 years. And it all began from that interior experience in his heart.
Yes.
Our hearts are restless until they rest with you. And then you're resting with him, and he's saying, okay, now get up and serve.
Yeah.
Get out there, out in the world, and be that beacon. Radiate holiness. Yeah. Attract people, not to yourself, but to me, to
That's
Jesus.
Right.
Don't
right.
Martha go.
And as our Archbishop will tell us, because he's alive.
Yeah, that's right.
And he's a living in us. And at the time when Leo XIII was the Holy Father of the church, it was at a time when everyone was telling you, God is dead.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. They're
Nietzsche
telling you, Jesus
it.
Is dead.
Nietzsche said it. God is dead. And the Communist Manifesto came out in, 1848 or something like that. So it was in this 1800s period where this new philosophy of Marx and the rest had come out where God was not part of the picture whatsoever. At the French Revolution, for instance, we were just hearing about those martyrs a little while ago. They actually took down the image of Our Lady from the Cathedral of Notre Dame and put up an image of reason, Lady Reason. Mm. Reason's going to be the one that's going to save humanity because, of course, we're also very, very smart and can figure things out for ourselves. We don't need that ridiculous religion or God anymore. And it didn't take very long for us to find out exactly where that went. But at the time of St. Leo, this was all still relatively new. And Karl Marx was very clear. I've read him, so I know this. He said, this is going to be a violent revolution, mm-hmm. that we have to take over and completely level the playing field, get rid of the bourgeoisie, get rid of the ruling classes, and take things over. So violence was part of the plan. Violence was going to be part of the way they were going to reform the world. That's not the message of Christ. That's not the message of the church. And Leo XIII sees this, and he responds to it, and he says, hold on a second. You cannot remove God or the church. And this is something that shows up in Rerum Novarum a number of times. He says, you cannot remove the church from the public square. You cannot remove the teachings of Christ and the love of Christ and the teachings of the supernatural virtues, etc., from this whole equation of the formation of society.
Yeah, extraordinary insight that he has and how he's able to articulate it in those times. We went back to his spirituality. Mm. He, again, many people, when we pray the Saint Michael, the Archangel, defend us in battle, be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil.
Don't because stop there. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the Heavenly Host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking the ruin of souls. Amen.
Well, thank you, guys.
All right.
I bless my children with that every night.
Well, and it's beautiful because it acknowledges here there's a real understanding of that there is evil, that we are battling evil. We've been hearing it in the scriptures at the Mass readings for the last several days. And the Lord says, don't be fooled.
Mm-hmm.
Because what the devil does is he comes in, and as we've learned, he's always speaking. He speaks a portion of truth, but he twists it.
Yeah.
He takes truth and a reality, and the fruits of that are always, you know, it's violence,
yeah,
it's anarchy, it's anger, yeah, it's suspicion, it's all those
division.
Yeah, and what Pope Leo was telling us: don't allow that, banish that. There is this great cloud of witnesses. There are the holy angels. There are all these things to protect us so that we don't have to succumb to that.
Right. And he says very specifically, he starts out this document going right at the whole communist socialist notion of life and the rest of it. So he talks about private property right from the start. And he says the notion there's no such thing as private property is ridiculous. He didn't use those words, obviously, but yeah, there is private property. It's a natural right to man. And then he also says really quite clearly, this notion of approaching the social problem as a class struggle is erroneous from the start. It's not a class struggle. It's a struggle within the human heart. And then he starts talking about, in terms of private property, he says, well, where are you going to root that? What's wonderful about him is he gets practical, too. Where are you going to root that? This notion of private property has to be rooted in the family. It's that fundamental cell of society of the family. Man does not exist for himself. He's not fed by bread alone either. It's for the family and the raising of the family. And then he goes further and he says, and how is that properly understood? But through a good understanding of human virtue and human nature. And so he says, when I'm talking about virtue, I'm talking about social justice. When I'm talking about the formation of the individual and good habits, which is there in St. Thomas and there in Aristotle too, he says, I'm talking about the proper formation of culture and proper formation of society, and I'm addressing these problems of capital and labor, because ultimately these are problems within the human heart.
Great document, the great gift that we have is Rerum Novarum.
Mm-hmm.
Did I pronounce it right this time?
Rerum Novarum, yes.
Oh, okay. Thank goodness. And of course, that's Latin for?
It's new things, of new things, but it's translated as, it's a fancy Latin way of saying just revolution.
Mm. Yeah. And that's something that when we think about the church, we came for a revolution, but that's exactly what Jesus had in mind.
You know, G.K. Chesterton has this wonderful, he talks about in Orthodoxy, the great book Orthodoxy, he talks about revolution. He says, oftentimes we think of revolution as this battle against the man or whatever. He says, actually, revolution is properly a true revolution. It comes all the way around, all the way circular, all the way around back to who? Back to Jesus. That's what it's about. That's true revolution.
Mm. It is. It is about Jesus. And the thing, when we talk about why is Leo XIII significant, why are we talking about the 1800s? Because it goes back to a Roman historian a long time ago said, I think it was Cicero, that a person who does not know their history is destined to remain a child forever.
Mm-hmm.
We're not talking child in a way that Jesus says, be a little child and come to me. We're talking about foolishness.
Yes.
That we will not learn from our mistakes.
Right.
We are called in this world to be stewards. And when we're stewards, it's not just of our things, it's of each other, isn't it?
Absolutely. And Leo XIII talks about that too, and he talks about the state and the obligations of the state. The notion of the preferential option for the poor, for instance, which we think sort of popped up in the 1970s in Latin America. No, that's in Leo XIII. He says specifically, when the state is looking at where its priorities ought to be, you look at the weakest. because they don't have the same things the rich have to defend themselves. So you have to take care of them. He also says, you look at the working class. Most people are working class. So if you order laws to help the working class, you're gonna do what you should do as a state, which is provide for the common good.
Yeah, and when we look at the context of the times, too, okay, we're talking about, what, around the mid to late 1800s.
Right, Ramanavaram came out in 1891.
All right, so at that time, we are just on the heels of the Industrial Revolution.
Absolutely.
Think of Charles Dickens.
Yeah.
Think of children being used as slave labor, essentially.
Yeah.
Laborers out in the factories, people not being... And people are being used as commodities and as capital in businesses. And we look back on that now and we think, oh, how that's terrible. They, you know, we read those stories and think, oh, they were so, how awful it all was. But yet we're doing that today.
Oh, yeah, we are.
When we, like with embryonic stem cell research. And, I mean, that becomes, now we're addressing the issue that Pope Benedict is trying, in the same way that Leo was trying to wake up the world. Pope Benedict is doing the same thing and challenging society.
Absolutely. He's done it. John Paul II did it, and when he was talking about in Laborum Exercens, talking about what labor's about. Whenever we start using human beings as means to an end instead of ends for themselves, whenever we look at labor as though it's just a commodity, like any other commodity in an economic system, what we're forgetting is that labor comes from human beings, for crying out loud.
Mm-hmm.
It's a human person doing this. You have to direct your love, your policies toward that human person first, because they're the one that matters. And that's part of the problem with the whole communist revolution, the notion of socialism, is that they looked at everything in a materialistic sort of way. And that's the one extreme. The other extreme is from, you know, this what the Holy Fathers call like an unbridled capitalism, where we only view labor as a material thing, as a commodity. Both extremes have to be rejected. We're going for the middle, the third way, the great Catholic both and. And Leo XIII starts the ball rolling by talking to us about what the nature of a human person is in society, and that's to recognize that we have an eternal goal. Our end is not this material world here. It's the eternal goal. So in the document, he will say things about, let's say, private property. He says there's such a thing as a private property. Everybody has a right to private property. This is logical. This is natural. We should all just recognize that. But then later on, he goes, but we are Christians. We recognize there's a higher law. We recognize there's an eternal goal. So while you have a right to private property, it's not an absolute right to private property, because God didn't give us things for our sake of having things.
Mm-hmm.
He gave us things to make sure that everybody gets a chance at access to things. It's called the universal destination of goods. And so he says, when you have private property, you have an obligation to make sure you share that for the most good, for the greater good. And there's a line in here where he says, woe to those who have the riches. They should be trembling if they don't distribute those goods well. It's up to us, not the state. The state shouldn't come in and take things from you in order to distribute it like the communists wanted. But we still have that obligation to make sure those people have access to it.
Mm-hmm. It's an act of our will.
Absolutely.
We then are responding to God's grace and to his great mercy and blessing by an act of our will, not because a government is telling us to do it.
Right.
I mean, what parent out there would not want their child, when we watch them and they're sharing with their brother or their sister, literally, we're like, oh, great. When we're parents, we don't want to have to step in and say, okay, now share it, but I don't want to. And you get in those battles, and your heart as a parent aches a bit, because it's kind of like, oh, come on. You know, you're brother and sister, and we love each other, and I'm going to make sure you both are taken care of and everything's distributed. That's, in essence, in a very real way, that Leo is trying to teach us, is that that's how God gives us all these blessings. Just share with one and do it because you want to do it, not because I'm compelling you to do it.
Right, and we have to be open to God's will. That's why he keeps going over and over and over again in the document talking about you can't remove the church from this conversation. The church is going to be the one that's going to be able to tell you exactly the way God wants you to understand sharing, to take the example. God has to be part of the picture, because without that true understanding of the supernatural virtue of charity, we're not going to be able to solve the problems of this world. That's why the sort of the modern understandings of social justice that only want to deal with the restructuring of society of socioeconomic problems. I mean, yeah, there are problems there. We need to do that. But again, the root of the problem is in our hearts. We need to heal our hearts. And the only way you can do that is by turning to God. And to give equal time to Pope Leo XIII talks about the state and what the state needs to do. He also introduces in this document the importance of unions and the fundamental right of laborers to unionize, to organize. And that's a huge advancement. And the whole union movement here in the United States and elsewhere was given a shot in the arm and really, I think, made possible by this document. We talk about the link between the unions and the Catholic Church and certain parties here in the United States. That was a result of Leo XIII, who really understood, gave us the right to fight for the ability to organize. At the same time, Leo XIII says, but the unions ought to make sure that they keep, they defend the right of the worker to worship. They defend the right of the worker to understand his labor is part of his religious expression.
Mm-hmm. And the reason that had so much power, but particularly at that time in the 1890s, think about it, folks, it is immigration period.
Oh, yeah.
And the immigrants
right.
are coming from yeah. Italy,
yeah.
from France,
Ireland.
From Ireland. And
Germany, the Kulturkampf, Catholic Germans coming over.
Yeah. That's right. And they're all coming into this country. And who are the laborers in the industry that is exploding? It's those Catholic immigrants yep. that are coming in. Mm-hmm. And so here they are being fed by the Catholic social doctrine mm-hmm. to, you know, that type of fairness. And this is one of the reasons why the church has, in this particular document, takes issue with socialism, because it doesn't allow the response of the person's God-given gifts that God has put in his to respond and allow the Spirit to move it. And instead, it's saying, well, the state is going to compel you
right.
to do it, which it puts a clamp on the individual.
Right. It's that whole theory of the state sort of putting that emphasis on top of you comes from a philosophical strain that goes back to, if you want to say, Jean-Jacques Rousseau, who says, well, there's going to be a collective will, and the collective will is going to be expressed by the state. And so the state is really doing what the people want, even if the majority doesn't want it. The state is going to be telling you what it wants. And later on, this gets referred to as the Zeitgeist and Hegel and the rest of it. It's replacing the Holy Spirit for the spirit of the times. And the spirit of the times expressed through the state is going to tell you what needs to happen. Well, that just doesn't work. And we've mm-hmm. seen what happens when that happens. So that by the time you get to Pope Pius XI and Quadragesimo Anno, 40 years after Rerum Novarum, the church has seen what happens in the Soviet Union when these notions of communism and the rest are actually applied, these scientific notions of the ordering of society. And it resulted in millions and millions of people being slaughtered.
And
amazing.
It is. And the thing is, how is the church different? There are people out there who are saying, well, the church does that. You're telling us from on top how to live our lives and what we're supposed to do. No, we're not. That's the twisting of what happened. What the church is trying to do is free you up
yes.
to get to the Eucharist, to that encounter with Jesus, to grow and spring forth from within the heart
yes.
of the individual, to bloom out into the world. Not the world suppressing from on top of the person, but from the heart of the person, Jesus springs forth to go out and to serve the world.
And to get to heaven.
And to get to heaven. And that's what he says specifically.
Yeah.
And that he says that, brothers and sisters, is the point. And we need to understand that this is something that's supposed to come in from ourselves through the right relationship with the church and the rest of it. And that's why he says, again, over and over, unless you give the worker the ability to express this notion of his inner desires and the rest of it, that you're not going to be able to get the society that the communists are looking for. You're not going to be able to get the equality that the socialists are looking for. And that's a good goal. Nobody's denying that the ideals of the socialist movement are wrong. What we're saying is the means are totally skewed and don't take into account the religious and spiritual nature of the human person.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's why it's dangerous when you hear about them taking God out of the equation, yeah. or that religion has to be taken out of the equation. Because there are two very big revolutions that happened in the 1790s. I mean, essentially, in that period, mm-hmm. you had the founding of the Constitution of the United States, and you also had what happened in France. Yeah. Two revolutions, but one they called the Terror.
Right.
And Alexis de Tocqueville, a Frenchman who came yeah. in the 1800s, looked at America and said, oh, why did it work here and it didn't work there? De Tocqueville just happened to be Catholic, too, by the way.
Yeah.
But he said because they have this discipline of going to worship on Sundays, and they hear a message that says you need to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, yeah. help the poor, welcome the stranger,
yeah.
visit the imprisoned.
There's a reason, and the Pope Benedict XVI talks about this in his first encyclical, Julian the Apostate, who was late 300s. This was after Christianity was acceptable in the Roman Empire, and Julian the Apostate saw his father being murdered, and he blamed Christianity for that and blamed the problems of the Roman Empire and Christianity. So he said, let's go back to the old-time good religion of paganism and bring that back, and that will save the empire. But the one thing he recognized about Christianity that he wanted the pagan priest to do was, he said, this is where that line comes from, see how the Christians love one another. That's what we should do as pagans. He recognized that it was that charity, that love for our neighbor, that was at the root of the Christian message. And unless you have that, you're not really practicing. This is what St. James says, was, mm-hmm. you know, faith without works is dead. Show me your works, and I'll show you where the faith is.
Hmm.
Yeah.
Wonderful. Well, it's the whole Good Samaritan.
Absolutely.
I mean, mm-hmm. it goes back to Jesus.
That's right.
Ultimately, all the time, it goes back to
Jesus.
That's
revolution.
Mm-hmm. Yep, that is.
Yeah. Omar, thanks so much for being with us today.
I love it when you're here. Welcome. You are just the best.
Why, I appreciate it. Thank you. Thank you for the ministry you guys are doing. It's wonderful.
Yeah. Well, I'm so glad you can be a part of it. Now, you're a tremendous blessing in a way, because you're going to, in many ways, because you'll be teaching some of our catechists a lot of the importance of these truths.
That's right. We're putting together some catechist training classes through the Catholic Faith Formation Office, and stay tuned for those.
Yeah. Well, be sure to give our best to Father Matt Katowski, the great director of the Catholic Faith Formation Office, as he continues to nurture the faith life and the ongoing education, catechesis of us all.
Mm-hmm. There we go.
Yeah, well, I didn't realize classic. Father Katowski played the bass guitar, too.
Not bad.
He's multi-talented.
Yeah.
He really is. He is a bass player.
He's blonde like Adam.
No, well, he's the perfect brunette.
Adam's hair changes over the years.
Okay, that's true. Omar Gutierrez, thank you so much for being with us, buddy. God bless you. We appreciate
God bless
it.
You.
Thanks for sharing. And thanks to all of you for listening. We will be back on a Thursday at 6:30 here at Spirit Mornings at Spirit Catholic Radio. 102.7 FM KVSS. Pray for us, we'll pray for you. Have a blessed day.